Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Father, as we look at your word tonight, we ask that you would minister by your Spirit right now to our hearts. And God, we thank you so much for that only sacrifice that you have given in your Son Jesus, that we can be cleansed, that we can be made whole, that we can be made new. And Lord, we thank you for that blessing, that sacrifice, that we no longer have to bring rams and goats and lambs to come and sacrifice before you and bulls, but we can come into your throne room with boldness because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would minister that truth even more clearly tonight to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a question for you to start tonight. How many of you have friends who are unsaved that you would like to see come to Christ? How many of you have some friends like that? Okay, most of us, I think, here. Well, here in Mark chapter 2, we see a good example of how to get unsaved friends, how to get unsaved people to Christ, and then also what Jesus wants to do in their lives once we get them there in the face-to-face with the Lord. We pick up the story here in verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." So here we see the scene. Jesus is in the city of Capernaum, and he is in a house. He's teaching the word. And people have come from all over. They've gathered together to come and hear the word taught by Jesus. And they're in this house, and it's just wall-to-wall people. There's just people wherever you can see. People are just there. The house is packed. They're all crammed together there in the house. We pick it up in verse 3. "And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith," underline that phrase, "their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" So here we see this man who was paralyzed, and he's being carried to this house where Jesus was by his four friends. The house is packed. These guys are coming. They want to bring their friend. They're hoping that Jesus is going to touch them and heal them, and that their buddy that they used to hang out with is going to be able to walk again. Now, tradition tells us that this guy was paralyzed because of a venereal disease. Now, the words that Jesus spoke to him seem to confirm that his physical condition was connected to some sin that had taken place in his life, and tradition tells us that it was a sexual type of sin. But you know what? Paralysis is a picture in the Bible of the helplessness of the sinner. In our study last time, we talked about the leper, the cleansing of the leper. And we talked about how leprosy in Scripture is likened to sin in the sense that leprosy, it starts small. One little spot, but that little spot is going to grow. It's in many ways, it's like cancer. It can start very, very small, but then it's going to grow. It's going to increase. Leprosy is the same way until it takes over the whole body, until the entire body is infected. And so we noted that leprosy is like sin because sin is the same way. Sin starts very, very small in a person's life. But sin that is undealt with, know this, it's going to spread. Know this, it's going to get worse. Know this, it's going to increase to the point where eventually it's going to take over your whole being. It's going to bring you to a place where it has you in such bondage that you don't know what to do. Well, here we see another picture of what sin does. Not only does it take over the whole body, and like leprosy, it causes one to rot and decay, but sin also cripples. It leaves a person paralyzed. That's what sin does. It cripples you. It takes you to a place where you're no longer functioning the way that God intended, the way that God designed for you to function. Sin has a way of crippling us. And I suggest to you that there are people today, maybe even some right now, who are in this place who are not walking. They're not walking in the way that they should. They're not walking with God. They're not living as a human being the way that God intended for them to live because of the guilt of sin. A certain sin or series of sins has caused them to live their life today under a great amount of guilt and condemnation. And although they can be walking physically, they cannot walk with the Lord the way that God intended for them because they think in their mind, they're listening to the lie, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've blown it too bad this time. And like this man, they are left paralyzed by their guilt. You know, condemnation and that feeling of guilt can be such a horrible thing. I sense it the most, I think, when I have been, and I can be, when I have been a real jerk to my wife. And I'll say something, you know, I can be the most insensitive person. But I have to say that my wife, you know, she doesn't always make it easy, and I think this is kind of a normal thing for you ladies, and one of the ways that I can really get in trouble with my wife is she'll, you know, try on a pair of pants, or she'll try on something, and she'll say, how does this look? Now, that's a no-win question, if you're a guy. I mean, there's only one word, you know, that, I mean, if you say, I think it looks great. Then she starts saying, well, what about this? And what about that? And does it make me this? And, you know, fill in the blank. And it's kind of like, you know, I'm not looking at it that closely, you know? It's like, yeah, it looks great. Now, if I don't respond immediately in the right way with the right words, it's like I'm a dead man. It's over, you know? And then I'm backpedaling the whole time trying to figure out, you know, okay, how am I going to dig myself out of this hole? Some of you guys have been there, I can tell. It's horrible. But sometimes I can say, you know, something to my wife, and there are times, I mean, I'm stubborn, and we might get in a little argument, and I want to win, and it's like I'm going to stand my ground. But then there's just this sense of just guilt because the Holy Spirit is just there going, you know, you shouldn't treat your wife like that. The Bible says to love her as Christ loved the church. So I'm like, well, I don't want to right now. You know, she's being an idiot, you know. But then there's that guilt. It's like I can't go on and I can't sleep, and it's paralyzing. That's how sin is. It paralyzes us. This man is a great picture of how many are. How many are living their lives today in that place, paralyzed by sin. But praise God, this man had four friends that wanted to get him to Jesus. And these four men are examples of how friends ought to minister to one another and help each other come to the Savior. And if you're taking notes, there's three things that I want us to note about these three guys. First of all, I want you to note that they had desire. Number one, they had desire. These guys wanted to get their friend to Jesus so that he could be cured. They realized, they understood that there's only one answer for our friend, and it's this guy Jesus. We've heard that he can heal. We've heard that he cast out demon. He's made the lame to walk. We need to get our friend to the Lord. They had desire. Question. Do you have anybody in your life, anybody on your heart, that as you think about it, even maybe right now tonight, that you think to yourself, I must get them to Jesus? You know, is there anything more loving that we can do than to bring somebody to the Lord? Now, one of the ways that we bring them to the Lord is through prayer. And that's really where it starts, is we begin to pray for them. But there's that burden there in our hearts. And these guys, they had a burden. They had a desire. It's like, man, we've got to get our friend to the Lord. We've got to get him to Jesus. So number one, they had desire. Number two, they had dedication. They had dedication. You see, their desire was more than lip service. They weren't guys who were going to sit around and say, you know, yeah, it'd be really great if we could get him. I heard Jesus next week, he's going to be over at so-and-so's house, and he's going to be teaching. Yeah, it'd be great if we got Joe and we picked him up and carried him over there. But that's all it was. It was lip service. It was desire. It was an idea that never flourished. No, that wasn't these guys. They had dedication. These men went to their friend, and they picked him up, and they physically carried him to the Lord. You know, sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to go to our friend who doesn't know the Lord and say, you know what, I'm going to pick you up next Sunday night. We're going to go to church. We need to do that. I thank God for the people in my life who were that aggressive with me to say, Rob, I'm going to come get you, I'm going to pick you up, and we're going to church, or we're going to Bible study, or we're going to youth group. We need to do that. These guys had that type of dedication, and they were ready to drag their friend to where Jesus was. So they had desire, number one. Number two, they had dedication. But number three, they had determination. Check it out. When they get to the house, they realize, they see, it's too crowded. There's not even seats by the door. I mean, people are on the window sills. They're by the door. They're outside the door. The house is just packed with wall-to-wall people. And they realize, hey, we can't get in. But that doesn't stop these guys. At first, I'm sure they were a little bit discouraged. Like, man, what are we going to do? This was our only chance. And then all of a sudden, one of them gets an idea. Now, picture this scene. You got one guy on a stretcher and four guys holding each end of that stretcher. And they're carrying their friend and they come there to the house. Now, in those days, they had their houses had what was called, like, it was a rooftop patio. You know, we have patios in our backyards. Well, they had their patio, it was up on the roof. So most house had an outside staircase that led up to this rooftop patio. And you could go up there and, you know, catch some rays and hang out and have a quiet time and that type of thing. And so here these guys are. They can't get in the door. The house is too packed. They're looking at one another. What are we going to do now? And then one of them gets an idea. He looks up at the roof and says, what do you think? And the other guys are like, yeah, let's go for it. And so up they go. They carry their friend up to the roof, up to the patio. Now, it might have been difficult to do that, but it didn't matter. It might have been totally unorthodox, but they didn't care. It was going to be costly because, as we read there in the story, what do? They get up there. And I'm sure one of them probably ran home, got his, you know, pick and got his hammer, and they start pounding into the roof. They're going to break through. They're going to just crash the party, man. They're going to break through to get their friend to the Lord, to get their friend to Jesus. They knew that he needed to meet with the Lord. Now, I have to admit, last night I was flying back from Austin, Texas, where I was sharing at a pastor's conference this last few days, and I was reading this story there on the plane. And I was thinking about these guys and their desire and their determination and their dedication. And I have to admit, I was convicted. Because, you know, so often I can give up so easily in the sharing of my faith. I'm talking to somebody and they say, you know what, man, I really don't want to hear it. I love to go on airplanes because I get a captive audience. You know, for 3 hours or 10 hours with somebody that's sitting next to me, and I know we're going to talk about the Lord. But sometimes, you know, some of them, it's like they send that signal real quick. Like, you know, so what do you do? You know, we're talking. It's like, oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going over to England, or going to Hungary, or I'm going to Texas. Oh, that's really neat. You know, so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, you know, it's that kind of thing. And suddenly it's like, you know, they start sending that signal. And I keep trying to work my way, you know, to kind of, you know, be able to share with them the Lord. But sometimes it's like somebody will just say, you know what, I really don't, I just don't want to hear it. And I'm like, oh, okay, you know. And it's like, I give up so easily sometimes. And these guys, I'm convicted by their desire and their determination. And so these guys are a great example to us of what's needed, I think, sometimes to get a friend in that place where they can have a face-to-face, heart-to-heart encounter with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes, first of all, a desire on our part, and then a dedication. That whatever it takes, man, we want to do it, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to be consistent in it, and we're going to be persistent in asking them and inviting them. And then that determination, these guys, they break through the roof. Think about it. Jesus has given a Bible study. The house is packed. He's probably sitting. Everybody's, you know, sitting around and standing, and he's talking to the people, and all of a sudden they start hearing boom, boom, you know, on the roof. Little particles of, you know, brick and stuff start to crumble down, and people are kind of moving away, and, you know, what's going on? And then maybe at first, like, you know, man, that's a big animal up there, you know? And then he starts talking a little bit more, and then all of a sudden more stuff starts falling. It's like, okay, something's going on. And I'm sure there was this pause, and everybody just kind of stops, and they're wondering, you know, okay, what's happening here? What is going on? And these guys get some rope. And they start to lower their friend down into this setting. And everybody's just watching, and they're just wondering, like, man, what's happening? What's going on? Now, I want us to note, though, the response of Jesus to these guys. And there's three things that I want us to note here. First of all, I want you to see that he looks up. It says, seeing their faith. I had you underline that. He looks up. The guy's coming down, and Jesus, he looks up. Now, I'm not sure if when it says their faith, if he's talking about the paralytic and his four friends or just his four friends. I have a sneaky suspicion that he was talking about the four friends, because they seem to be the instigators here, you know, in this whole thing. And so he's looking up at them. They're peering through the hole, you know, as they lower their friend down. They're like wondering, okay, what's going to happen? And he looks up and it says, seeing their faith. I think, it's totally conjecture here, but I think as Jesus looks up, there's a smile on his face. And he's like, all right, this is great. I like this kind of faith. You see, Jesus is blessed by that type of radical faith and determination. I'm reminded of the woman who had the issue of blood, perpetual bleeding. What did she say? If I can just break through and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be made whole. I think about the centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant is deathly sick, but I know that you can heal her. Jesus says, okay, come on, let's go. And he says, no, I know you're a man of authority. And if you speak, my servant is going to be healed. You don't need to come. And it says that Jesus marveled. He says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He marveled at that man's faith. I think of Bartimaeus, who was crying out. He believed in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah who could touch him, who could make him see. And he's crying out. The crowd said to him, man, be quiet. Leave the master alone. And Bartimaeus, in his faith, what does he do? He yells even louder. And Jesus heard him. He stops. Jesus loves that type of radical faith. He's blessed, he's moved by that type of faith, that type of Christianity that is dedicated and determined and not afraid to go the extra mile and do the unorthodox and do the extravagant. And so Jesus sees these guys and he's blessed by their faith. He looks up. Number two, he looks down. He's looking down at the man, the paralyzed guy. And I think that as he looks down at him, he also has a smile on his face, and he utters this great word, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, picture this. Here's the four guys. They've just carried him up to the top. They've just broken through their neighbor's roof that they're going to have to pay for. They've just lowered their friends down, their friend down before Jesus. And they're watching to see, okay, what is he going to do? He looks up, kind of smiles at them. And they're like, okay, great. He doesn't look mad. And then they're looking down. And he looks at his friend and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. I think that they were probably a little disappointed at first. Like, what? We went through all of that just for you to tell him his sins are forgiven? But for the guy who was paralyzed, I think these were the greatest words that he could hear. I think in his heart it was like, oh, really? Really? My sin that got me into this predicament in the first place, it's forgiven? It's put away? You see, his friends thought that his greatest need was his paralysis, to be able to walk again. And I want you to listen close to this. I'm almost done. His greatest need was not his paralysis. His greatest need was for forgiveness. He needed to be forgiven. Listen, mankind's greatest need is for forgiveness. It's for forgiveness. People today in our society are plagued by guilt. The guilt because of their sin. The shame because of their sin. And we feel guilty, folks, because we are guilty. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The head of a mental institution once said, if I can find a way to convince people of their forgiveness, to rid them of their guilt, we could release 3/4 of our patients. They're in the mental institution because they're plagued, they're paralyzed by their guilt. Listen, sin, it separates us from God. Sin, it makes it so that we don't feel right because we're not right with God. Sin destroys our confidence. Sin takes away, it robs us of our joy. The mathematics of sin are always the same. It will add to your sorrow. It subtracts your joy. It multiplies your problems. And it will divide your heart. That's what sin does. And it results in guilt. And the best words that we can hear are the words that this guy heard. Son, your sins are forgiven you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he left the glory of heaven. He came down to this earth to die on a wooden cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that you and I, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be made whole. So Jesus, he looks up at the friends and sees their faith. He looks down at the man and he smiles, son, your sins are forgiven. But before we go, I want us to see one more thing. He not only looks up and looks down, but he also looks around. He perceives what was going on in the hearts of the Pharisees who were there. We pick it up in verse 6. And some of the scribes who were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now this is an interesting statement that Jesus makes, a question that he asks to those scribes and Pharisees. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? Well, on the surface, in the physical, we would say, yeah, it's a lot easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Who knows? There's no evidence. There's no physical manifestation that we can say. We would say, yeah, it's easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. But in reality, in the spiritual sense, it was harder. Here's why. It only took a word for Jesus to say, rise up and walk. And that guy was healed. But for this guy's sin to be forgiven, Jesus had to go to the cross. For this guy's sin to be removed, Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven, because he knew what he was about to do. He knew that that guy's sin was going to be covered by what he was going to do as he allowed them to impale him and beat him and nail him to a cross. It was harder. He would have to do a great work in order for this guy to receive that cleansing, that forgiveness that he so needed and desired, and that you and I so needed and desired. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die a brutal death. So which is easier to say? Hey, it's a lot easier to say, rise up and walk. That was just a word. We live in an age where people are desiring and longing to rid themselves of that guilt. They want to be forgiven. Some of you have heard this story, but it's true. In Madrid, Spain, there was a young man by the name of Paco. Paco and his dad had a falling out. Paco runs away from home. He and his dad, they had strong words, and they had this fight, and he runs off, and the dad, you know, starts to worry about his son, and you know, a few weeks go by and he doesn't know where he is and he hasn't heard from him. So he puts an ad in the Madrid Times there, the paper there in Madrid, Spain, and in the ad it says, Paco, meet me tomorrow at noon in front of the post office. All is forgiven. Signed, your father. The next day, 800 young men named Paco showed up outside that post office. Why? Because there was a longing to be forgiven. There was a longing to be forgiven. Mankind lives today with that need, that desire, that longing to be forgiven. Now notice, Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And then to show them that he had the power to forgive sins, he says, now rise up and walk. And this is the marks of a real conversion. Notice it says, immediately he rose up and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. There was a change. And that's what happens when somebody has a true conversion. There's a change. And you can see it. You notice it. It's evident upon their life. But this guy, aside from his paralysis, I'm sure he was happy that he could walk again, but even more, he was delighted that now he was free. His sin was forgiven. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been paralyzed by condemnation. You've been paralyzed by just that voice of the enemy that has just been at you and just hammering you and condemning you and just. Know this, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess it. The word confess means to say the same as. And so it's coming before the Lord and saying, okay, this is what your word says about what I'm doing. It says it's sin, it's wrong, it's abomination, and I'm saying the same, and I'm going to turn away from it, and I'm turning to you. God says when a person does that, their sins, which were many, are forgiven, they're forgotten, they're put as far as the east is from the west. The devil loves, though, to hold us under condemnation. But the Bible also says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, know this, tonight you are in Christ. You've been placed into Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees you in his Son, covered in his righteousness. And so there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, I got bad news for you. You're condemned. You're condemned. And there's no hope for you in and of yourself. There's only hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. But not only do we need to be forgiven, but we also need to forgive. I'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." We have a great need to be forgiven, but we have a need to forgive. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like your walk with the Lord has been paralyzed because of some failing that you've had recently. And you've been just hammered by that condemnation. I want to encourage you, confess it tonight. Meet Jesus at the cross tonight. Realize that 2,000 years ago, He paid the price for that sin. And know that you can be forgiven. God's forgiveness and His mercy, they extend to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. Your unfailing love. So rich, so true. And Lord, we recognize tonight that there's a need in our hearts for forgiveness. Lord, we've sinned and we continue to sin. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, I pray that You would meet us here tonight. That we would acknowledge tonight our need to be forgiven. And the fact that whatever the sin, You paid the price for it at Calvary. We bless Your name. I'd like you just to stay in this attitude of prayer. And in a minute, the guys are going to begin to play. And we want to do something tonight. You know, sometimes I think when we hear a Bible study, it's easy to you know, we hear it, and maybe the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts, but then we head out the door and we don't do anything with it. And I want to give you the opportunity tonight to respond. And maybe you're here tonight, and you recognize in your heart there's a need to be forgiven. Been struggling with something. Or maybe you just fleshed out today. Well, first you need to confess it. You need to say the same as. You need to say as much. Not make excuses, but say, "Lord, man, I blew it. I was wrong." The enemy right now is trying to tell you, condemn you, that God, He doesn't want to receive you. He doesn't want to forgive you. He doesn't want to work in your heart. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. And He wants to use that lie to paralyze you. Jesus tonight says, "You know what? That sin that you did today, this week, last week, that thing that you've been struggling with, I died for it 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And I want to set you free. I want to cleanse you." He wants to say to you tonight, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." Over to my right, we have a cross set up tonight. And at the base of that cross, at the place where our Lord's feet would be, there's a little slot. And here's what we want to do tonight. As the band begins to lead us in worship, as you feel led, you can make your way over to the table by that cross. And in just a radical demonstration of faith tonight, you can take and write on that piece of paper. You don't have to write your name or anything like that. You can just write whatever it is that you've been struggling, whatever you did. If you've been a jerk to your wife, whatever it might be, just write that down. "Lord, I want You to forgive me for being a jerk to my wife." Or, "Lord, I want You to forgive me for this. And I'm confessing it. I know it's sin. I know it's wrong. I want to turn away from it." Write that down and then fold that up and just put it in that little slot. And you know what? Your sin on that paper is going into the cross, just as our sin went on to Jesus. It's forgiven and it's cleansed. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize in your heart there's a need. Jesus said, "I can't forgive you if you're not forgiving others." And there's a need in your heart. There's somebody you're harboring bitterness against. Repent of that tonight. Write that down. Lord, I need to forgive, and I want to forgive, and I want to move in that direction tonight. And I realize that that person who wronged me and hurt me, you died for what they've done to me. And you write that down and put it in that. Let it be hidden. Let it be buried. Let it be put away in the cross, in that little slot where his feet would have been nailed to. And then rejoice tonight in the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus. If you need prayer, Phil and Brian and myself will be up front here available if you want some extra prayer. But let's just take this time to respond to God's word, to be like these four guys, and as it relates to our own lives and our own situation, and be radical, and a radical demonstration of just saying, Lord, I need to be forgiven tonight. And let him touch you, let him cleanse you, let him forgive you. As you place your confession, your sin, into the cross, into the Lord. Let's go for it.